Hey everybody, I want to keep looking at Jesus' teachings on discipleship as he moves toward Jerusalem in Luke chapter 12. I'm going to look here today, starting in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So obviously the theme of this section is anxiety and worry. And almost four times Jesus urges disciples not to worry and not to fear. I think it's important to note, though, this is not a general prohibition against anxiety, or maybe I should say it's not a general prohibition against preoccupation. He's urging a certain kind of preoccupation. In other words, Paul can say in one place that he is anxious for the churches. He can say in another place that Timothy has anxiety for the welfare of the Philippians. So there are things you can be preoccupied, and I would suggest that what Jesus is saying is the right thing to be preoccupied with is the kingdom of God or the people of God or the things that matter to the Lord Jesus the most, and that is the kingdom and his people. And so, again, it's not a general prohibition against being preoccupied with something. It's a prohibition against a certain kind of preoccupation. He wants them not to be preoccupied with securing material things and with securing their own material well-being. Jesus is certainly not saying we shouldn't think about those things or do anything about them, but he does not want us as a people to be fretfully preoccupied and anxious about securing those things. One writer says he makes them abandon unnecessary anxiety, a careworn and frenetic diligence that makes them wish to gather what exceeds their necessities. Again, it's characterized by fretfulness and fear, and it's characterized most importantly by self-protection. I would suggest this rhymes very much with what Kohelet, the writer of Ecclesiastes, is trying to say. Trying to control life is like herding the wind. We should not live in life thinking that if we can just do X, Y, and Z, we will manage our life and everything will be under control. Jesus is encouraging us not to live that way, but rather to live with a deep trust in God's desire to provide for us. Jesus repeatedly points us to the Father's care and regard for us. And again, he uses images like the lilies of the field to say, look at how beautiful they are, and you are much, much, much more important to God than those flowers, and look at what he does for them. But he also says that that preoccupation with securing our material well-being, securing ourselves against all contingencies, shows a lack of interest in Jesus' kingdom, which is what Jesus ultimately gets to. He says, listen, the nations of the world are wind herding. They're running around trying to control their lives, grasping to secure themselves and their safety. That's not what we're supposed to be, and that's not what we're supposed to show the world. We're supposed to show the world a care for God and his purposes and a calm that comes from trusting our Father to provide for our needs. And notice how tenderly Jesus speaks. It is your little flock. He calls them little flock, and I love that. He says, little flock, it is your Father's great pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we're to live in this sense of ease. We pursue what's important to God. He provides our needs, and that creates in us a joyful confidence, maybe even in the midst of suffering. Now, he also says, and I think this is very important, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. That's a very familiar phrase. Maybe we could restate it and try to let it grab our attention in new ways. If you want your heart to be in Jesus' work, invest in his service. In other words, don't expect yourself to be interested in the kingdom if you're not giving yourself to service that matters to him. Maybe we could say it another way. We could say it, you give yourself to things that matter to God, serve in those things, work in those things, and that will begin to reorder your affections. If your affections have been oriented toward material things and securing material things or securing your reputation, and you begin to give yourself to the things that matter to God, it will begin to reshape your affections in the right places. Again, if we look at somebody like the Apostle Paul, his anxiety was in people, the people of God, and them thriving and growing, and his joy was in the people of God and their thriving and growing. And that's a joy that Paul asserts can't be taken from him. So it's, again, calling us to be preoccupied with what matters to Jesus, and that will create the greatest joys in our lives. Finally, I think it's worth mentioning that at the beginning of chapter 12, Jesus said, listen, there's going to be people who oppose you. You're not to fear people. You're not to fear people who the worst thing they can do is kill you. You're to fear God because the worst thing he can do is condemn you to hell. And so it's very interesting that in a section on do not be anxious, it began with the fear of God. And I would suggest that when we learn to care most what God thinks of us, that will bring us to a place that maybe he shows some things that shows us some things that are not pleasing to him. But if we fundamentally orient ourselves with the fear of God, it puts us on a path to great calm and great fearlessness. And I like the way Blaise Pascal put it. He said, fear not, provided you fear. But if you fear not, then fear. It's a great way of underlining that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God is the beginning of fearlessness and being someone who is calm and secure in the midst of a world in turmoil and fear. So may we learn to fear the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we learn to care first and foremost about what he's doing. May we learn to trust him to provide all the things we need for life and godliness. And may we then know the fearlessness that comes from that. Amen.